at Psalm 119, Aleph.
And for those of you who aren't real familiar with Psalm 119, Psalm 119 is divided up into 22 sections, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you know, I've often mentioned how the chapters and verses in the Bible were added and that you can't put emphasis on them as being inspired by God, but I was thinking about it. The Psalms, at least to some extent, and Psalm 119 actually is different in that in its original form, when it was originally written, Psalm 119 was made this way. And so that is part of the inspiration of the way it was written, to have a section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Anyway, let's read the first section, the first 8 verses, and then we'll pray and continue from there. Psalm 119, verse 1. Aleph. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commands. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this psalm and this portion of it that we're going to look at this morning. And I pray that You would be with me and help me to speak clearly. Father, that our hearts would be opened to Your word. And that we would go home with a fresh and a new understanding. That we would see beautiful things in Your word. Things that would feed our souls and our spirits, encourage us and prick us onward in this spiritual life that we have set out to live. Amen. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. This first word, blessed. Blessedness is essentially happiness. Only when we speak of happiness, we often think strictly of a feeling. But when God speaks of happiness, and I was struggling all week to think of a way to properly say this, so you have to bear with me if I don't say this very well. But when God speaks of happiness, He speaks of a place where happiness is natural. He speaks of a state of being where only a sinner could be and not be happy. There are people who could be in heaven itself and still not be happy. God never promised to give you a feeling of happiness. God gives you promises and He gives you blessings that ought to make you happy. We end up looking at blessedness subjectively, but God views it objectively. And so when you read the word blessed in the Bible, don't think strictly of a feeling that God's going to give you, but think of the circumstances that work to bring the feeling, but not even just earthly circumstances. Think of the eternal promises of God. A truly happy person is one who has learned to bask in the promises of God. A truly happy person is one who has learned to bask in the promises of God. So here we have, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. When you come to understand sin, when you come to understand your own sin, you will find yourself with a deep and thorough understanding of what the psalmist was talking about when he said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." When you understand sin, you realize that sanctification is the only path to true blessedness. It is the only path to true happiness. Any supposed blessedness without sanctification is a lie. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. And the undefiled in the way are the only truly blessed people. We understand that the only path to becoming undefiled is the work of Christ. And with this in mind, we can more fully understand this blessedness. To be undefiled means the atoning work of Christ has been applied to your account. What greater blessedness could any man ask for? And the author of this psalm came to a place where he was so enraptured in God and by holiness that when he thought about blessedness, when he thought about happiness, the first thing that came to his mind was they who live undefiled by sin. There are many Christians who, when they think of being happy, the first thing they think of is wealth, or maybe the first thing they think of is fame or some other thing. Right in the Constitution of our country, we are granted the freedom to pursue happiness. And all you have to do is look around you at the people around and you realize that America, in their pursuit of happiness, does not view undefilement as the best path to happiness. And let this be a challenge to all of us. Do we view the path to happiness the way God does? Not blessed are the rich, not blessed are the famous, not even blessed are the healthy, but blessed are the undefiled. There are some blessings to having money. There might even be some blessings connected to being famous in some kind of a way, and there are many blessings connected to being healthy. But none of these things can you take and make a blanket statement and say, blessed are they. The only thing that you can make a blanket statement of is holiness and say, blessed are the undefiled. How do you define happiness? Like those bumper stickers that say happiness is fishing? Or happiness is hunting? What is happiness? Is happiness big trucks? Is happiness making lots of money? Is happiness having lots of friends? Is happiness love? No. According to God, happiness is holiness. Happiness is holiness. Blessed are the undefiled. Blessed are the undefiled. Let that sink into your hearts and dwell on that. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. This first phrase of this psalm is not only the preface to the whole psalm, but in many ways you can say this is the text upon the rest, upon which the rest of the psalm is a discourse. Spurgeon said, "Settle it in your hearts as a first postulate and sure rule of practical science that holiness is happiness, and that it is our wisdom first to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well begun is half done." To start with a true understanding of blessedness is beyond measure important. Man begun with being blessed in his innocence. And if our fallen race is ever to be blessed again, it must be found where it lost it at the beginning, namely, in conformity to the command of the Lord. Happiness is holiness. The fall of man in the Garden of Eden is where man lost blessedness. And if we would ever be blessed again, we're going to find it where we lost it, by being conformed to the image of Christ and conformed back to the command of the Lord. But undefilement is not left as a vague, undefined concept. The verse continues, and we find the second clause of this first verse, that we must walk in the law of the Lord. Holiness, undefilement, and walking in the law of the Lord might be in some ways distinguishable, but they are not separable. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Something that I find important to point out is, being that this psalm was written before the New Testament, when the author writes law, he means law. I think many people struggle to see the blessedness of the law the way that this man saw it. There are many Christians today who think that it is not possible to be happy if there are any laws to keep. This Old Testament author writes, "Happy are they who walk in the law of the Lord." And I think a New Testament equivalent of this would be, "Happy are they who keep the commands of Christ and the apostles." The law is so easily misunderstood, and if we would understand this verse, it's needful for us to understand the law. So to get right down to the bottom of it, let me say it the way it is. There is not one Old Testament person in heaven today based on the works of the law. Not one. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Galatians 2:21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Galatians 3:21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." Not one soul is in heaven today. Not one Old Testament saint is in heaven today because of the works of the law. Not one. God did offer blessings to those who kept the law. He promised them life. He promised them earthly life. It was earthly blessings that came from keeping the law. We read in Romans 10:5, "Moses describeth the blessedness which is of the law." The blessedness of the law is that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. We find that in Leviticus 18:5. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Old Testament men and women who desired to go beyond the earthly blessings and have a deeper relationship with God had to read between the lines of the Old Testament. They had to pick up the hints and the nuances. They were men like David, who wrote Psalm 51, where he writes in verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. How did David know this about God? God had commanded to offer a sacrifice. How did David know God didn't want one? Somehow David had gone deeper than the letter of the law. And he understood more than just the earthly blessings. David understood grace, and David understood salvation. Yes, the law is the hard and fast do's and don'ts. But when the godly men in the Old Testament spoke of the law, they were mindful of those underwritten nuances of grace. And this is why the psalmists always spoke of the law as such a beautiful thing. Whether it was David or the author of this psalm, they looked at the law through the eyes of faith. God gave the law in plain language and expected men and women of the Old Testament to extract the idea of faith. And you find by reading psalms like Psalm 51 and Psalm 119 that the godly did extract faith. Now in the New Testament, God has added the idea of faith in plain language. But God does still expect us to remember that faith works, as we are told in the book of James. We understand the distinction of faith and works, but we also understand their relationship. We understand that salvation is by faith alone, but that is not a license to forget all the commands of Christ and the apostles. And that's why I take the liberty to say the New Testament equivalent of this would be, happy are they who keep the commands of Christ and the apostles. Because by so saying, we understand that this is not the basis of our salvation, any more than the law was the basis for their salvation, for the salvation of the man who said this. But we understand that keeping the commands of Christ and the apostles in this light, not trying to save yourself, but doing so in that light is a very happy thing. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Some might want to say that the law was blessed in the Old Testament, but any kind of rules today are bondage. They are wrong. The law never saved a single soul in the Old Testament, as I said, and it was blessedness to them who kept it then. And the commands of Christ and the apostles never saved a single soul in the New Testament, and they are blessedness to us who keep them now. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. A testimony is a formal statement of witness. A formal statement of witness is a testimony. If you stand up in court and you say, I saw so-and-so do this and this, that's a testimony. A formal statement of witness. The testimonies of God are the formal statements of witness of to what God has done in the past. Essentially, the testimonies of God are the stories contained in Scripture. The stories of what how God has worked. And it's one thing to skim the pages of Scripture, find a few direct commands, and call that enough. The psalmist is saying, if you want to take blessedness to the next level, you have to read the stories of how God has worked and seek Him with your whole heart. This will require a whole new level of devotion, a whole new level of study, a whole new level of carefulness. Because in seeking the testimonies of God, you are asking, why did God do what He did? Why did God do what He did? And how can I know His heart? If you're going to learn the heart of God, You'll have to do so with your whole heart. In verse 1, they who walk in the law of the Lord are called blessed. In this verse, they who keep His testimonies are blessed. You cannot keep what you don't have. And you cannot separate keeping His testimonies from seeking God. If someone claims to love God but has no love for the Word, they're deceiving themselves. Notice the progression here. First, it is walking in the way of the Lord. Then it is keeping His testimonies. Then it is seeking God Himself with your whole heart. Notice also that the more a soul advances in grace, the more spiritual and divine are his longings. The blessed man has God already, and for that reason, seeks Him more fully. There are many things that one might consider to stop and check their heart and ask, am I truly seeking God with a whole heart? But the one that towers above every other question you could examine yourself with is contained in the next verse. Psalm 119:3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. The end goal of keeping the law of the Lord and seeking Him with the whole heart brings us back to where we started. Blessed are the undefiled who walk in God's laws and seek Him diligently. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. These three verses are the beginning of the greatest psalm, and they ought to be the forefront of every believer's life. These three verses start by saying, blessed are they. And it finishes with, they also do no iniquity. The extent to which this is true, the extent to which you avoid iniquity, is the exact extent to which you are blessed. We will never be perfectly blessed until we reach glory, because it is then that we will also be perfectly holy. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In verse 1, we have walking in God's law. In this verse, we have walking in God's ways. You can't walk in the ways of God until you have observed them, as we have in verse 2, the testimonies of God, the stories of how God has worked and who God is. For him who has sought God with the whole heart, walking in the law of God really is only the beginning. One must continue in the pursuit of Christlikeness, not only in what we refrain from, but also in what we do. A hermit can refrain from many sins by living away from people and society. A true saint lives victoriously in the world, but not of the world. We must walk in the ways of God, not only in refraining from sin, but also in actively doing good and teaching people the ways of God like Jesus did. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. We can never think that we have earned anything from God, even after we have kept His commands perfectly. Because as Jesus said in Luke 17:10, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Keeping God's law perfectly is not something that gives you any merit with God. Keeping God's law perfectly is simply our duty. He's commanded us to do it. And it's something that we will not do by accident. If we don't purpose to do it diligently, we won't do it. Some give to God a half-hearted, hit-and-miss kind of service. But God asks for heart, soul, mind, and strength. Some are diligent in superstition and will worship. Let us be diligent in the precepts of God. It does no good to run fast if you're on the wrong road. All the diligence in the world is to no avail unless it is directed into the precepts of God. And then verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The psalmist starts out by saying, blessed are they. Then he says, thou hast commanded us. And now he comes right home and he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The psalmist well understands the blessedness of walking in the ways of God. But he also understands his frailty and inability to do it without God's help. How often we cry out to God for direction, but our end goal is not to keep His word. Our end goal is some other earthly blessing. We say things like, God, help me to make the right choice so that I will be able to be happy. God, guide me to the best job. God, guide me to the right spouse. And such prayers are good. We ought to pray them. But underlying all of this, we need our heart cry to be Psalm 119:5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. God, guide me. God, help me be faithful to your word. Let that be the deepest cry of our heart. This prayer, this sigh is essentially a prayer, though it doesn't take the exact form of one. The desires, the longings of your heart are prayers when we express them to God, no matter what form we do so. You can kneel down by your bed, fold your hands and say, Our Father. Or with just simply a consciousness of God's listening ear, you can cry out, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And though it doesn't fit the commonly recognized form, that is a perfectly legitimate prayer. Psalm 119:6. Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all thy commands. Any true Christian will feel a sense of shame when they realize they have had little respect for one of God's commands. And here we enter into one of the reasons why you cannot be blessed. You cannot be truly happy without walking in the law of God. Because you can't be happy and ashamed at the same time. Enter with me into the heart of these words and think of some godly man or woman who is happy and joyful and say, blessed are they who walk in the ways of God. Then turn and say, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Blessed are they who walk in the ways of God. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commands. When do you feel your greatest sense of shame? Is it in the little trivial things of life, when you tried to cook a meal and you burnt it? When you have a blonde moment, say something stupid? Is it when you do something klutzy and everybody laughs at you? Is it when you do something your friends or family don't like and they're frowning on you? Or is it when you realize you have disrespected a command of God? This is the only thing the psalmist is focused on. He does not say, "Then I would rarely be ashamed." He says, "Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commands." The only thing that could shame this man was if he disrespected a command of God. And I like how he says respect, because respect takes obedience to a whole new level. If your chore is taking out the trash when it is full, you could ponder the question and say, "How full is full?" And you might decide that if there's room for one more item in the trash bin, it's not full yet. And so in this concept, when there's about 6 or 7 laying on the floor is the proper time to take the trash out. And you might even be able to argue that you're being technically obedient, but you're not being respectful. And here, the psalmist says, not when I can convince myself that I'm technically obeying all the commands, but when I know that I am being fully respectful to every command God has given, then nothing can shame me. Nothing can shame me. When I sin, I am ashamed, and nothing but learning respect will take away that shame. When I respect God, then I can respect myself and be respected, and no other respect matters. He does not say, "I shall not be ashamed when I live up to the expectations of the people around me, but I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commands." No worries about how others are affected or what they will think. Just pure, unswerving respect for the commands of God. There are many Christians who are ashamed to obey the commands of Christ and live up to the standard portrayed by Christ and the apostles. If I dressed that way, people would look at me funny. If I believed that, people would think I was strange. If I took that kind of stand, I would be rejected. All these things that would bring shame. But this psalmist says, the only thing that would shame me is if I disrespected a command of God. If we would rise to the level of devotion suggested by this psalm, we must learn to view the shame the world places on us as our glory and rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The only shame that sticks is the shame of sin. The shame and reproach of discipleship is something we glory and rejoice in. There is nothing to be ashamed of in a holy life. This is a quote from Spurgeon. There is nothing to be ashamed of in a holy life. A man may be ashamed of his pride, ashamed of his wealth, ashamed of his own children, but he will never be ashamed of having in all things regarded the will of the Lord his God. Before we move on to the next verse, let us not forget this one little word, all. To be entirely free from shame, we must live entirely according to all the commands. A man might have 1,000 virtues, but one little sin will bring him to shame. One little sin. One little command that he didn't respect will bring him to shame. We will never be entirely free from shame until we see Christ and are made entirely free from sin. Then verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And this is an infrequent wording. If you swap the two clauses, it's actually clearer. When I have learned thy righteous judgments, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I have learned thy righteous judgments, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. If God's judgments were not righteous, the more you learned of them, the less inclined you would be to praise Him. But God's judgments are righteous. And the more you learn them, the more you will praise Him. And this is the only kind of praise that God accepts. In Psalm 96:9, we read, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. When you learn the judgments of God and you learn to praise Him for who He is, then you have learned to offer praise that is sweet to His ear. The only way to praise God with an upright heart is by learning His judgments. And this is the only kind of praise worthy for the holy God we serve. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what a goal this is. Father, teach me thy judgments, that I may praise you better. Some people seem to not want to learn God's judgments in the first place because they're afraid they might find out that God does not like something they're doing, and they would rather not know about it. Then most of us who do seek God's judgments probably never thought of praising God better as one of the end goals. But this psalmist writes, when I have learned thy righteous judgments, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. God, I don't want to praise you from a divided heart. You deserve so much more than that. Teach me your judgments, and I will praise you from an upright heart. Another thing I want to point out is that the man who starts out praying for holiness will very, very shortly come to the point where he is praising God for it. Prayer according to God's will and praise from an upright heart are never distant one from another. All true praise is coupled with a resolve for holy living. All true praise is coupled with a resolve for holy living, and we see that in the next verse, the last verse of Aleph. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. The Bible is made up of God's promises to us, but strewn throughout are promises that we are supposed to make to God. I will keep thy statutes. I notice the order here. In the beginning of this first section of the psalm, we have a portrait of the blessings and the beauty of walking in the ways of God. Then we have a prayer, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then in the end, we have a commitment. I will keep thy statutes. And we know that this was not a boastful thing like Peter when he said to Jesus, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. If this psalmist was feeling boastful, he would not have ended the last clause by saying, oh, forsake me not utterly. Some men give no determination and resolve to their Christian walk. They claim that they're just relying entirely on God. Yet others put forth immense energy and resolve into their Christian walk, and we look on and wonder if they have any prayer or any looking towards God at all. But let us have the balance portrayed in this verse. I resolve, and God will not forsake me. The author cries out, "Oh, forsake me not utterly." And I do not believe he prayed this prayer because he was standing in fear that God might forsake him. But he prayed this prayer in confidence that God would hear his cry. When we gather here, we often pray that God would be with us. And we don't pray for God's presence here because we doubt it, but because we know of the certainty of his promise. And this man did not pray this prayer because God had forsaken him, but because he felt his own unworthiness and wondered why God was so merciful as not to forsake him, yet he knew that God would hear his cry. He trembled at the idea of being alone, but he did not tremble in fear that God might do it. God never has forsaken, and God never will forsake any that come to him. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commands. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Our Father, as we dismiss now, I pray that we wouldn't dismiss your word from our minds, but that we would dwell on it, and that we would love it, and that we would allow our hearts and our lives to be conformed to it. Pray that we would let your word challenge us. Let your word challenge our ideas. Let your word challenge our goals. Let your word challenge our pursuits. And I pray that we would all raise to the level of devotion portrayed in this psalm. Amen.